I had one of our very spiritual members already come up to the platform and tell me that they'd taken a vote that if I was done by 11:45, we could beat the Methodists to the restaurant after the service this morning. Now, there's two ways to avoid the crowd at the restaurants on Easter Sunday. One is to get done before everybody else gets done. The other is to keep you here longer till everybody else has gone through the lines and done. And as a Baptist preacher, I think it's a no-brainer which one I'm going to pick out of those two. We'll see how things work this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. The Bible reads here in Matthew 28 and verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank You for the fellowship of the saints. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to gather together this morning and to give honor and glory and worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who this day, some 2,000 years ago, conquered death, hell, and the grave and rose that Sunday morning to give life to all those who believe. And Father, I pray this morning You would speak especially to our hearts. God, examine each and every heart that's in this auditorium today. And Father, make sure that that heart is in fellowship with You. You didn't die on the cross, take our sins in Your body, rise again the third day, so that any living human being could die without Christ and go into a Christless eternity. Lord, You sent Your Son to do these things so that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. So I pray, Father, You'd use these next few minutes to challenge us and speak to our hearts. And most of all, should there be one today that has never experienced the meaning of the resurrection, has not passed from death to life, from darkness to light in their own life, God, may today be the day that spiritually You raise them from the dead. We that are saved, we thank You and praise You that our Redeemer lives. And Father, we're thankful for the promise that one day He shall stand again upon the earth. Bless Your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It seems habitual or redundant, but every year at this time we read Matthew chapter 28. I don't know if you saw the little cartoon or illustration in the bulletin this morning, but it shows the fellow who shows up once a year for church on Easter Sunday and tells the pastor that every time he comes, the pastor keeps preaching the same message, as if it's the pastor's fault that he's preaching on the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. And we read habitually Matthew chapter 28, and as I read it this week, or as I thought about it this week, I thought, here we are at the tomb of Jesus Christ. The stone has been rolled away. An angel is sitting upon that stone. And as the women come, thinking they're coming to anoint the body that morning, as they come to the tomb and find the stone rolled away, the angel says, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here, for He's risen. The angels, the rolling away of the stone, the pomp and circumstance, all of the celebration, all of the things, all of the focus is on this one event. And I want to ask the question this morning, what's the big deal? What's the big deal that made this resurrection from the dead so special? I propose to you this morning that this was not the first, and this is not the only, time that someone was raised from the dead in the Scriptures. There are three separate occasions in the Old Testament where someone was raised from the dead. So this is not the first time. This is not the only time. And I might propose to you that on those other times where somebody was raised from the dead, it was a pretty unusual event, pretty spectacular at the time. But nobody's celebrating those this morning. Look back, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll do a little bit of research this morning, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, here is the first time that anybody in the Bible was raised from the dead. Now, you know, if it's the first time, that's pretty special. The first time anything happens is a special occasion. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we kind of studied this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the prophet Elijah. You remember that when the great famine came upon the land, that God told Elijah to go hide himself by a brook. And he was fed by the ravens that brought him bread to eat, and he had the water of the brook to drink until the brook dried up because of the famine. And then God sent him to a widow woman's house. And he went there and told Elijah, she will sustain you. She will feed you. She will take care of you. And you know the story. Elijah went to that widow woman's house, and she was a poor widow woman, not a rich widow woman. And she had just enough meal in her tub to make one more biscuit for her and her son, and then they were going to die. And yet God had told Elijah that as long as he was there, that cruse of meal would not fail, and the oil would not dissipate, as long as they trusted God. And every day as she went and scraped that barrel, she got just enough cake for another biscuit, just enough meal for another biscuit, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate. And God performed the miracle of provision for them in that process, in that time of famine, by giving them just enough every single day. But it came to pass, while Elijah was there with that widow woman that so gracefully sustained him and all these things, that her son died. And when her son died, she wondered what in the world was going on. Here I am being used of God to sustain the prophet, and my reward from God is that my son dies. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber unto the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. This is the first recorded miracle of raising someone from the dead in the Word of God. It was done by the prophet Elijah for the widow's son. It was done in a very unusual manner. The Bible tells us that he took the young boy up to his loft, up to his chamber, laid him on his own bed, and then laid on top of the boy three different times. And after he laid on him the third time, the boy came back to life. Now, I don't claim to understand what all that's about, laying on him three times. I don't know. I don't know where he got that idea. Nobody had ever raised anybody from the dead before, so he had no how-to-do-it manual. I'm sure in the Bible college he went to, there was no class on how to raise people from the dead. He was on his own. And so, however he came up with this idea, he laid on the child three times, and after the third time, the child revived, and he brought him back to his mother. A great miracle of someone rising from the dead. Yet there are no angels to pronounce it. There's no miraculous stone being rolled away. Here's a boy that's been raised from the dead, and life just goes on like it never happened. There's a second raising of the dead. If you would, turn to 2 Kings, just the next book in the Bible. 2 Kings in chapter 4. And here we have the prophet Elisha, who succeeded the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elisha, who had been trained by Elijah, came upon a similar circumstance. He was staying in a prophet's chamber, as it were. There was a woman, a Shunammite woman, who saw the prophet come by every day and told her husband, we need to build a little house, a little room on the side of our house. So when this prophet of the Lord comes by, he's got somewhere to lay his head, somewhere to rest for the night. And so they built a little room on the side. And the woman came to the prophet one day, and the prophet said, ask what you will. What would I do for you? And she said, I would that my husband and I could have a son. And Elijah promised her by that certain season next year she would have a child. And sure enough, that next year she had a son. But one day when that son was grown, the Bible tells us he went out to work with his father. He's yet a young lad. He went out to work with his father in the field, and something happened to him. Look here in chapter 4 and verse number 18. It says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and said to his father, my head, my head. And they said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now the rest of the story begins to tell us how she went and found the prophet Elijah. But jump down, if you would, to verse number 32. And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Here we find Elisha imitating what Elijah had done. As Elijah had laid upon the child, here Elisha says, well, that's how it's done. I've got a pattern to go by. I'm going to go lay on top of him, put my mouth on his mouth, my hands on his hands. We have the imagery, the picture of prophecy of what Jesus Christ would do, being made flesh just like us, being made in the form of a servant of man just like us. And so Elisha does that to the son, and the Bible says the flesh waxed warm, verse 35. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. We can see him pacing after he came down from the room, and went up and stretched upon him. This is the second time. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Here we have the second occasion of someone being raised from the dead. Just like Elijah did it, Elisha the prophet did it. He went up and laid on top of the boy. He did it one time, walked around, went to lay on the second time. I kind of think in my mind he was prepared to do it a third time, because that's the way Elijah done it, but God supernaturally intervened. And after the second time, God had the child sneeze 7 times and raised him from the dead. What a miraculous event. What a stupendous thing. And yet there's no fanfare. There's no recognition. We don't honor that day. We don't celebrate that day that this young boy was raised from the dead. What a glorious event that's kind of been erased in history. Now, I mentioned to you that there are 3 in the Old Testament. Look, if you would, in this same book of 2 Kings in chapter 13. And I find this amazing. If you're familiar with the Bible story of Elijah and Elisha, you know that Elisha was following Elijah when Elijah was taken up into heaven by a chariot of fire. Elijah never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. And Elisha watched it happen. And Elijah had said, if you see me go up into heaven, then God will put upon you the spirit I have, and you'll do twice as many of the miracles as I've done in my lifetime. And when you study the scriptures, when you look, and all the commentators and the Bible students will show us this, that Elijah did precisely twice as many miracles as Elijah did. The prophecy was fulfilled. Twice as many miracles. But there's one catch. When Elisha died, he'd only raised 1 person from the dead, and Elijah had told him, you will do twice as many miracles. Where's the second raising of the dead from Elisha? It didn't happen in his lifetime. But notice in 2 Kings chapter 13, something unusual happens in verse number 20. 2 Kings 13 and verse 20, and Elisha died. He said, well, there's the end. Elijah raised 1 from the dead. Elisha raised 1 from the dead. It wasn't twice as many miracles. But notice verse 20, Elisha died and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. All right, a man had died, and what in the process of burying him, some enemy soldiers were coming along, and so they quickly threw him in the tomb of Elisha. And the Bible says in the end of verse 21, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up upon his feet. What a supernatural event. That Elisha, just the bones of Elisha, when this other man that had died was thrown into the same pit, thrown into the same grave, that when his body hit the bones of Elijah, he sprung up back to life. I'd ask you, what day do we celebrate that? That's a pretty miraculous event. The rising of a man who merely by touching the bones of the great prophet Elisha sprung back to life. Three times in the Old Testament, somebody was raised from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first one to do it. And yet we don't honor or celebrate or even remember any of the days of any of those raisings. Now go over to the New Testament, if you would, with me. And go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. We are passing over three other occasions when the Lord Jesus Himself raised someone from the dead. There was a time in Luke 17 where He raised the widow of Nain's son. They were carrying him on a stretcher to burial. He was already dead. He was on his way to the cemetery, and as he came into the cemetery gates, Jesus came by that way and raised that boy back to life. There's a time in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter when Jairus came and besought the Lord and said, my daughter is near to death, and gets the word that she's died. And Jesus said, you go back to her, she's alive. And when he went back, he found her living. That daughter had been raised from the dead by Jesus. Then also the most memorable, I guess, is the one in John chapter 11 where Lazarus had died and was buried and had been in the grave for 3 days. When Jesus came by and said, roll that stone away. And called Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth bound in grave clothes, wrapped like a mummy. And Jesus said to the men, go and unloose him. And we read about Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus shortly after that, fellowshipping and feasting with him. So the three in the Old Testament, then the three done by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. But I want you to notice two others done by other people. We've looked at the one by Elijah and Elisha. Now notice in Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 36. Acts chapter 9, verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. You see, over and over again in the Word of God, there are people that were raised from the dead. Elijah with the young boy, Elisha with the young son. Elisha's bones touching the tomb of the other soldier. Now here is Peter raising this woman, this saint of the church, raising her from the dead. And yet we have no day that commemorates that. We have no special occasion of decoration and paraphernalia that honors the day that Peter raised this woman from the dead. What's the big deal about this day when there are so many others that died and were risen from the grave? One more here in the book of Acts in chapter 20. And this is every preacher's favorite story, I guess, about the boy that fell asleep in the middle of church. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, of course, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Apparently, he didn't have those spiritual saints that wanted to get out early for lunch. He preached until midnight. Verse number 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, I say this is every preacher's favorite story, because we've all seen that happen before. We've all been in church and looked around and seen that one that fell into a deep sleep. Fortunately, we're on ground level. This young boy said, as Paul was long preaching, this man being fallen into a deep sleep, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Oh, can you just imagine the scene? They're gathered there on that Sunday evening church service, and Paul, filled with the Spirit, just couldn't find anywhere to end. And he kept preaching and preaching till midnight, and this poor young boy fell asleep. We really don't blame him too much for it, but he fell asleep, and being on the third loft where there was a nice breeze coming in from the window, and he's sitting there at midnight listening to the preacher, and he falls asleep, and he slumps down and falls from the third loft and hits the ground, and he's dead. Now, I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul could have said, well, good for you. Ah, you got what you deserve, falling asleep while I was preaching. But that wasn't Paul's attitude at all. In verse number 10, it says, and Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him. Said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. That doesn't mean he wasn't dead, because the Bible just said he fell from the third loft and was dead. But Paul said the Bible said in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again, Paul raised him and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Over and over again in the Bible, people were raised from the dead. Glorious events, miraculous events. This boy falling from the third loft and hitting the ground, and Paul going over and wrapping his arms around him and restoring life to him and raising him from the dead. And yet there is no day that we honor that. There's no day that we celebrate that. We don't put eggs in a basket. We don't eat chocolate for any of these other to celebrate any of these other times that someone was raised from the dead. What is so special about today? Now we go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. That was my introduction. Now let me give you the message. Let's see if we can be done in 10 minutes to get out early. Why is Jesus' resurrection from the dead more special than all these others? We've seen all these others, the three in the Old Testament, the two in the book of Acts, and the other three where Jesus raised different people from the dead. And yet none of those are commemorated. None of those are honored. None of those are celebrated. We've forgotten those. They've drifted into the memory of ancient history. And yet here we are 2,000 years later and celebrating the resurrection of one man from the grave, and that's Jesus Christ. Why is it so special? What's the big deal? Well, let me give you some reasons it's a big deal. First of all the others that were raised from the dead died again. I think it's a wonderful thing to read these stories. I think it's wonderful all the way back to the first race. This young boy, this widow woman, sorrowful over the loss of her son. And Elijah comes and raises her back from the dead. And that poor boy at such a young age had experienced death. What a tragedy for a young boy to have to experience death. It ought not be that way. Death should be for the old. Death should be for the elderly. Not for the young, and yet we see it happen so often. This young boy at a young age had to experience death. And we thank God and we praise the Lord that he was restored to life. But you know what that meant? That just meant he was going to die again. Because there's no way out. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, he's going to have to die again permanently. And so that boy experienced two deaths in his lifetime. Even the one that Elisha had raised, that Shunammite son, that he stretched himself and he sneezed. That young boy, though restored to life at a young age, eventually grew old and eventually went through death's door again and had to experience two times in his life. It's such a wonderful thing to say, oh, they were raised from the dead, but we forget that means they had to die a second time. I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about the first time. These people had to face it two different times. Even that man that was an older man that was let down into the grave of Elisha where his bones were and sprung back to life. He was probably middle-aged. He was a soldier. He's a military man. And yet he had faced death, and yet he got raised back from the dead only to have to go through death's door one more time later on in his life. One more time for his family to have to grieve. One more time for everybody to mourn. One more time for everybody to be full of sorrow. What a sad thing. Praise the Lord, they were raised from the dead. But what the sad truth is, they had to die again. Tabitha or Dorcas that Peter raised from the dead. The young boy falling from the third loft. All of them. What a glorious event. They were resurrected. They were raised back to life. But they all died again. Even the ones that Jesus Christ personally raised from the dead. That widow's son, where Jesus intercepted the funeral procession, and they were carrying him on the casket or on the stretcher, and he's already dead, and his mother was following along weeping, and Jesus touched it, and he raised from the dead. Depending on how long he lived again, his family grieved a second time. I don't know if his mother did, but those that were weeping that day in the cemetery, one day in the future, wept again. Because though he was raised from the dead, he died again a second time. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. Lazarus was in his 40s. I'm not speaking theologically, but practically about that age, in his 40s, and Jesus raised him from the dead, but about 20 years later, he probably died all over again. And Martha and Mary, his two sisters, wept all over again. And the people gathered at the family to console them and comfort them all over again. He died two different times. All these other occasions were miraculous, being raised from the dead. All of them were wonderful miracles that took place. But all of those people that were raised died again, except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. When He rose from the dead, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. When He rose from the dead, there was no second death for Him to have to experience. You see, all the others, when they came back to life, came back to a life wrapped in tragedy and heartache and heartbreak and sorrow and sin and death. But Jesus Christ, once He died and rose from the grave, never had to experience any of those things. No more sorrows. No more tears. No more agonies. No more grieving. No more death. For all those former things, when He rose again, were passed away. All those things the others that were raised from the dead experienced, Jesus never experienced. Because what He raised from the dead, there's no more death after that. I might point out a second thing, and that is all those that were raised by the other occasions were raised by a second party. Elijah raised the one. Elisha raised the other two. Peter raised one. Paul raised one. Jesus raised three. All of those that were resurrected and yet died later, all were resurrected by the power of someone else. It was Elijah stretching himself. It was Elisha laying on the child. It was Paul taking up the young boy. It was Peter lifting Tabitha up. It was Jesus and the three. All those were dependent on someone else to raise them from the grave. Jesus Christ raised Himself. He didn't need anybody else's help. He didn't need someone else's power. He didn't need anybody else's assistance. He was able to raise Himself. Look, if you would, at the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Verse number 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That young boy that fell asleep at the preaching of Paul and hit the ground could do nothing for himself. He's dead. Tabitha, whose surname was Dorcas, when she died, could do nothing for herself. She's dead. The widow's sons, healed in the Old Testament, once they died, they could do nothing for themselves. They're dead. Jesus Christ is the only one that, though He was killed and though He died, could raise Himself on the third day. He needed no one else's help. He needed no one else's assistance. That's what makes Him different from all the others. He said, I lay down my life and I can take it again. He was the one that, though He died, was raised again, never to die. I might say this also. Elijah was able to raise someone else from the dead, but he couldn't raise himself when he died. Elisha was able to raise someone else from the dead, but he wasn't able to raise himself when he died. Peter raised someone from the dead, but he could do nothing for himself when he died. Paul raised someone from the dead, but he could do nothing for himself when he died. It's much like the faith healers these days that are healing other people of all these things, and then they die. These different men in the Scriptures had wonderful power and wonderful ability. They were able to raise someone else from the dead. But when it came time for their deliverance, there's nothing they could do. But Jesus could. Because when He laid down His life, He took it up again. See, raising from the dead is not that... How can I say this? Does it sound right? It's not that big a deal. Well, it is that big a deal. Try it. Raising from the dead is that thing. But Jesus, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection is different from the other nine in Scripture. Because there's something special and different about His resurrection. Not just that He never died again. Not just that He was able to take it up Himself. But you know all these other people that died in Scripture, and follow me with this, they died in their sins. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, you're being pretty judgmental about the young widow's son. He was just a boy. Yeah, but the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is something that's inherited, that's in our nature from birth. I inherited a sin nature from my mother and father. Not because my mother and father were such bad sinners, but because they inherited a sin nature from their mother and father. And not because they were so ungodly or wicked, but they inherited a sin nature from them. And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, our forefather and our foremother, were tested and failed. And sin has passed upon all men, the Bible says, for that all have sinned. And those young boys, you know why they died? You know why death is even in the world? Because sin is in the world. If there was no sin in the world, there'd be no death. But death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so all these others died because of their own sin. Again, not that they committed some sin and God killed them, but just the sin nature that's in our body that makes it wear out, makes it grow old, makes the blood turn bad, makes the joints cease to work and function right. It's a sin nature that we're cursed with that affects our body and eventually leads to our death. And all these that were raised from the dead suffered because of their own sin. But not Jesus. Because the Bible said that in Him was no sin. He is the only one that's ever lived from the womb to the tomb. The only one that's ever lived His whole life and never committed one single sin. And yet, He died for sin. He said, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said the others died because of their sin, but Jesus had no sin. That's right. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for our sins. The Bible says He took our sins upon Him on the tree. And by His stripes we are healed. What is it that makes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so much different from all the other? Here's 9 other cases where somebody was raised from the dead, but we don't honor those. We don't celebrate those. We're not even mindful of those. Some of you today probably heard for the very first time that some of those even happened. What makes the death of Jesus Christ so special? And the answer is simply this. He died for you. He died for you. Although others died as a result of their own sin nature. Jesus had no sin nature. He didn't have to die. He could have lived forever. He was God in a human body. But He willingly went to the cross, taking our sins in His body, that we might live eternally. Why do we honor this day this morning? Because you and I have a passageway, an entryway into heaven. By His death, burial, and most of all, by His resurrection. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something happens. You can put your faith in these other boys that were raised from the dead, these other ladies that were raised from the dead, and that's fine. It was a miraculous event, but it won't affect you. It doesn't do anything for you. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave does something for every human being that believes. And there's the catch. That believes. You can live as much in ignorance of Jesus' resurrection as you did the Shunammite woman's son's resurrection. And living in ignorance of it does absolutely no good. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, the Bible says to do that is to have everlasting life. To believe that Jesus' death on the cross was for our sins, not His own. And that once He rose again from the dead, He's never to die again. But He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. So that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we receive everlasting life. None of those others could give anything to anybody else. They were the recipient, and it ended with them. But with Jesus Christ, it was to give life and to liberty to all them that believe. We gather here this day, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating that resurrection that was greater, far greater than all the rest, because it's the only one that gives you and I everlasting life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And the question for you this morning is simply this: do you have that everlasting